Our reading now is from the book of Genesis, and we're reading about Abraham in chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17, and I shall read the whole chapter. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house, or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house, and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at the set time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins. That very same day, as God had said to him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Now we're going to think about that passage in particular today, Remembrance Sunday. But just over 2,500 years ago, the Jewish prophet Haggai, he said this in Haggai chapter 2 verse 7, I quote, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Now, whatever and whenever is the final fulfillment of this prophecy, we are most certainly in a time of the shaking of the nations today. So many unending conflicts and wars, political divisions, unrest, men of violence who kill innocent people often in the name of their religious ideologies, terrorists who could strike anywhere at any time without any warning, and we've seen that in the past week or two, and then this whole issue of global warming, climate change, and now the whole world caught by this coronavirus pandemic. And I'm sure many are thinking, well, what hope is there for us in these very strange and these quite uncertain times? Where are we going? What will be the outcome? What's going to happen? And the only hope really for any one of us, given this situation, what is the only hope, is to look to the ever-faithful God. He is our hope in times that are uncertain, and they may go on being uncertain and somewhat chaotic for a long time now. And this is what we're going to think about in Genesis chapter 17. And we're looking at Abraham and looking back to the earlier life of Abraham, at what was sometimes his faltering trust in the ever-faithful God, but how God again and again showed that he was faithful, the ever-faithful God. And I have three main points: faltering faith, God's faithfulness, God's covenant. Faltering faith, God's faithfulness, and God's covenant. So my first main point, faltering faith. Now Abraham, he was without a doubt amongst the greatest men of the Old Testament. And he was a man of true faith in God. And we find that at the very beginning of what the scripture recounts about Abraham. And yet there were those times when his faith faltered and he failed to trust God fully. And then in consequence, he acted out of line with God's will. Now God's promises to Abraham, they were clear and they were repeated. The initial promise, Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 to 3, God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Note that final part of the promise to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then God repeats his promise in Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 to 17 in particular. And then again in Genesis chapter 15, verses 4 to 6, where God says, one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then God brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. So here is very clearly a man of real faith. But then again now, in Genesis chapter 17, our main passage for today, God finally reiterates his promise, not least his promise of an heir to be born to him and to Sarah, through whom all of the rest of those covenant promises would eventually come to pass. But to understand Abraham's failures and his doubts in God up to this point, I think we ought to note in the first instance the total time span from God's very first promise of a son and heir to the final birth of the promised son and heir, Isaac. Now Abraham received that first promise from God when he was 75 years old. The birth of the promised heir, Isaac, he didn't know the name at that time, but the actual birth of that promised heir, Isaac, was when Abraham was 100 years old. That's 25 years later. So it's quite a long time, it's quite a long gap. And I suspect that most of us, when we think about it, we would have our doubts and our problems of ongoing trust and faith in God if we found that week after week, month after month, even year after year, God still had not fulfilled his promises to us. We're waiting, and there's no answer, so it seems. But Abraham was at heart a man of genuine faith in God. That is clear from the beginning. And yet there are two occasions when he did doubt, and he failed to trust God completely. He failed to trust God's promises fully. And then in consequence, he made two very bad choices that were totally contrary to God's will. They were out of line with God's will and commandments. Now, in Abraham's first lapse of faith, there's no real excuse for it. This is thinking back to Genesis chapter 12, where in the account of God's promises to Abraham, the narrative moves on very rapidly from that initial promise to Abraham's first lapse of faith, and it seems to happen very soon. The suggestion is that the lapse occurred not long after God's first promise. There was a famine in the land of Canaan, and so Abraham and Sarah, they went south to Egypt to escape that famine. And it's there where we see a lapse of faith in Abraham. Abraham, who though he was a man of faith in God, he was so overcome by the fear of man that instead of trusting the God who had promised for protection, he resorted to lying. The lie being that Sarah was his sister, not his wife. Well, yes, she was his half-sister, but he was lying that she was his sister, not his wife. Afraid that the Egyptians might take his wife from him and murder him. But his ruse failed, because Sarah was taken, he wasn't killed, and Sarah was taken to Pharaoh to become his wife. And that was only halted when God intervened, and he caused Pharaoh to realise that actually Sarah was Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh restored Sarah to Abraham and rebuked him for what he'd done. But there's a simple lesson at this point for us now, that if we fail to trust God, if we fail to take him at his word, it's then very easy for us to do the things that are wrong to try and in effect bring God's promises to pass, and to do those things that are wrong and that are totally contrary to God's word and will. It's a danger point, and the results could be potentially disastrous. Well, in Genesis 13, God reaffirmed his promises to Abraham, but we're not going to look at that specifically now. But then again, in Genesis chapter 15, this is now 10 years later, and this time it's in the form of a solemn oath from God. We're told that Abraham fell into a horror of great darkness that night. And then God manifested his presence to Abraham in smoke and in fire, and passed between two lines of slaughtered halves of animals. And it would seem that what God is doing here is that he's placing himself under an oath, that if he should fail to keep his promises to Abraham, then may he suffer the same fate as these animals. Well, that would seem to me to be what God is saying here. But the point is that it was a very solemn oath. How could Abraham ever doubt God again after such a solemn oath and promise? And yet, moving 10-11 years on, he did doubt God again. He gave in to Sarah's pressure to bear a child by a surrogate mother, and that of course was wrong, but by Hagar. And that was a child that, in due course, Abraham began to think would be his promised son and heir. We see that in the passage that we read, chapter 17, verse 18. So what it seems again is that, all over again, Abraham is doubting God. And in consequence of making this mistake of fathering a child through Hagar, well, it was disastrous to their home life. And I'm not talking about that today. But the lesson for us now, the scripture is full of God's promises, and there are promises that cover really every situation of life that we can face, every problem in life. And so rightly, we take hold of God's promises, we lay them before him in prayer, we hold on to those promises day by day, week by week, month by month, and it seems as if God is not answering, and maybe year after year, and still no obvious answer from God. And again, it's where we're in danger of doubting God, wondering if God's forgotten us, wondering if this promise will be ever fulfilled for us, like Abraham, and then resort possibly to our own means of answering our prayers, and only to be faced in some instances with even greater problems if we've made a very wrong choice, a very bad choice. And so we need to learn a lesson from Abraham's failure at an early stage and at this point. Well, that's my first main point, talking about faltering faith. So let me move on now to God's faithfulness. Well, yes, there were these lapses in Abraham's faith, these times when he had doubts and he failed to trust God wholly. But as 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. In Genesis chapter 17, God uses various names, various of the names of God, to reassure this now 99-year-old Abraham that he, God, would be wholly faithful to what he had promised to Abraham many years before and then reiterated. First of all, as narrated by Moses in chapter 17, verse 1, God speaks as the Lord. Notice in our Bibles, Lord, in capital letters. Now, that always tells us that it's a transliteration of the Hebrew, which by tradition has been transliterated as Jehovah, a name that we've become very familiar with, and that's a good thing in itself, but more accurately, to be transliterated as Yahweh. And there's a meaning to that name. It means He who is. I mean, as we used to sing in one of the hymns, the God of Abraham prays, Jehovah, great I am, He who is. And so when God gave Moses this particular name, it's a particular form of a Hebrew verb, what it means is He who is. And then God said to Moses, this is the derivation of that particular name, I am who I am. And so to the people of Israel, He who is. But it's a good translation when we read this name, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord, that it means the God who ever is, the I am, the unchanging God, the ever faithful God. And that means that whatever He promises, there's no way in which God can fail to fulfil His promise and His word to all of us who belong to Him through faith in His Son. Chapter 17, verse 1, God then addresses Abraham directly by his name El Shaddai. That's normally translated as Almighty God, El Shaddai, Almighty God. And we find that this name is used in the Old Testament to stress the God of power, God's power in the face of our human weakness and vulnerability. And it's a name that also speaks in its Old Testament usage of God's universal dominion over all things. And so God, by using this name, is reminding Abraham that God rules and overrules and guides every circumstance and every event of our lives, even when it might seem for long periods of time that He's doing nothing to help us. But He's always there. He's always guiding. He's always overruling. He's the Almighty God. He's El Shaddai. And then in chapter 17, verse 5, God uses the name Elohim. That's the most common name, really, for God in the Old Testament. And Elohim, when we translate it as God, well, in the way that we used to understand that to name God with a fully biblical background, then it's the best, if you like, generic name of God. It encompasses all that God is, all that God means in all of His names, His characteristics, His character, His power, whatever God is. It comes into this name, Elohim. Not least that God, Elohim, is the Almighty, He's the All-Powerful, He's the Majestic Creator, He's the Sovereign Ruler over the whole of creation. And in using this name, God is reminding Abraham that He can and do whatever He's promised, and God can and do what He can do, He's able to do it, and He can do whatever might seem impossible to us, but it's within the power of God. He's the Almighty God, the Elohim, the God who has made all and rules over all. Now this God who reveals Himself in these names to Abraham, He's the same God for all of us today if we belong to Him, if we've truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for pardon and for salvation. He's the same God, Jehovah, Yahweh, as it more accurately is probably, the unchanging I Am, the one who can never break the promises that He's made to any one of us. That is, again, if we truly trust in His Son for our salvation. El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the one who is able to perform all of His promises. He can do what He's promised, and He will do it. And that, again, for all of us who trust in Him through His Son Jesus, through our faith in His Son Jesus, that we belong to Him, and so whatever He's promised, and whatever impossibilities we might be facing, El Shaddai, the Almighty God, He can fulfil. Elohim, God, in the broadest sense of the word. The Almighty, the All-Powerful, the majestic creator of all things, the sovereign ruler over all things, who guides everything according to his gracious purposes, the God of providence. And that, of course, is why the New Testament, why Paul in the New Testament can say in terms that are unqualified, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Not some things, but all things work together for good. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. We belong to God, he loves us, and everything is being worked for our good in accord with his gracious purposes. So like Abraham, every single one of us who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have turned to him in true repentance and true faith and trusted in him as our only hope of salvation, well, yes, we experience troubles in life, trials, long periods of waiting for God's answer, which may even stretch out to years. But these very names of God, they assure us and reassure us that whatever he's promised, he can do it and he will do it according to his timing in his gracious purposes. So that's my second main point, God's faithfulness. My third main point, God's covenant. Genesis chapter 17 narrates fully the covenant that God established with Abraham and his descendants after him, that is namely with the nation of Israel and the Jewish descendants, the fleshly Jewish descendants of Abraham. But it's also a covenant that included God's promise to bless all of the nations of the world through the seed and offspring of Abraham, and that point is picked up a number of times later in Scripture, especially in the New Testament. Well, from that point of view, this promise that through Abraham all the nations of the world would be blessed, I want to underline here that it is a promise that's being fulfilled today. When we see and we hear of people from virtually every nation in the world, and that includes many of the Jewish descendants of Abraham, coming to trust in the one Jewish descendant of Abraham whom God sent into this world to be Messiah and Saviour, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in chapter 17 verses 4 to 8, God says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." Now, in this particular promise, the final covenant, clear covenant relationship that God established with Abraham and his descendants, God looks back to his very first promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 verse 3. God said, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." A promise that is being fulfilled now, as I've already said, in the many, many people in perhaps virtually every nation of the world who've come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, trusting in the Jewish Messiah, in Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, and finding salvation through him. And we've been hearing some surprising stories in recent years of the wonderful progress of the gospel in the most unexpected places. Well, God promised this to Abraham. And God's promise to Abraham, it reaches to us now, but then it also reaches beyond us. It reaches way beyond us to the end of this present age, this present gospel era, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this world. To when all who've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ will join together in saying before the throne of God and the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, Revelation chapter 11 verse 15, will be joining together in saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever." Well, here we are, Remembrance Day, when we recall in particular two world wars, when we recall the tragic losses of so many lives in both of those wars as our armies fought to save our lives and our liberties. Now, I've never forgotten when Sylvia and I, in 2018, visited the Menin Gate in Ypres in Belgium. It was a very sad sight when we went to the Menin Gate and we saw the 54,000 names inscribed on the Menin Gate of soldiers, some of them known, many of them unknown, who died in World War I. And then as we travelled there, from there by coach through the green fields that were once mud-filled battlefields, where we saw from time to time the scattered crosses marking places where the bodies of dead soldiers had been uncovered even long after the World War, World War I. And then getting to the Tynecott Commonwealth War Cemetery, where nearly 12,000 soldiers are buried, or perhaps it's exactly 12,000, but some 8,400 of those graves were inscribed with the very haunting words, "A soldier of the Great War, known unto God." And yet these soldiers are only a tiny portion of the 8.5 million or more people from both sides who died, along with 20 million more who were severely wounded. As to World War II, it was the deadliest military conflict in history, when an estimated total of 70 to 85 million people perished. That is, about 3% of the 1940 world population. But after these wars, from then until now, there have been wars in virtually every year in many different parts of the world. The Imperial War Museum online estimates that in the 20th century after World War II, some 187 million people died in war. Wars and armed conflicts have continued in the 21st century, and now, to top it all, we're in a war with terror and terrorism, with unseen enemies who could strike anywhere at any time. But this is what we hold on to from Scripture, and God's word is sure. In all of this, God has not forgotten the world, and God has not forgotten that part of his covenant promise to Abraham when he says to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And again, as I've already said, as never before in the history of this gospel era, we see the gospel spreading to nations all over the world, as never before, and even making progress in countries where there's been repeated and sometimes incredibly severe persecution of Christians and churches closed down. We've seen that in China, we've seen that in Iran and other countries where the gospel has made and is making extraordinary progress, fulfilling this promise to Abraham when God said, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So, to conclude, given all the troubles of our world today, including this COVID-19 pandemic, surely what it encourages us to do is to go on praying and working all the more, looking for and longing and praying for the gospel of salvation to bring its message of salvation and peace to salvation, to this message of salvation and peace to many people in every nation, and sharing as God gives us the opportunity the plain message that Christ died for our sins. This is the only hope for the people of the world. The message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so together, praying and working towards the day promised in principle to Abraham, when all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And for all of us who believe, well, for all of us, in the midst of our troubles, to learn what it means to fix the eye of faith on that day still future when God's covenant promise to Abraham will be fully, finally fulfilled, when, as we read in Revelation 11, verse 15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. Amen.